This message is brought to you by House on the Rock Fellowship. We're a church that serves and cares for the Miami Valley region in Ohio. Before you continue, make sure to access the notes from our download section of our message page and have your Bible ready. Thank you for being our guest.
Good morning. So the Juice died this week. The Juice being O.J. Simpson. Yeah. How many of you remember watching the White Bronco? Yeah. The young ones are like, what? 1994, the White Bronco racing through L.A., flanked by lots and lots of cops. How many of you watched a little bit of the trial, the O.J. Simpson trial? Double homicide, yeah. Remember when they revealed the glove? They brought out the glove. There's that moment where he's trying to fit his hand in the glove. Cochran jumped on that during the actual closing remarks. Remember, if the glove don't fit, you must acquit. Yeah, some of us watched a lot of TV in the 90s. And you really cranked that one out. You know, and again, clearly we've dated everybody here. Some people are like, man, this is a weird. The mystery of, it doesn't matter what football he played, what TV commercials he was in, what movies he was in. He will forever be remembered and noted with that white Bronco, the glove, the trial, the mystery. Did he do it? Did he get away with double homicide? Some of you are like, yep. I like mysteries. I like reading mysteries. I like watching mysteries. I like watching mysteries and then telling my wife what happens before they get to that part in the story. And then she gets really mad. She's like, seriously? Why can't we watch it? Because this is more fun. It is more fun telling you what's happening next and ruining for you. That you're reading this story unfold and you think it's this and then it ends up being this in the story and this gets revealed and then this happens and then the big reveal at the end and you're like, oh my goodness, I didn't see that coming at all. Yeah. Jesus, though, is God's big reveal. Did you know that? Here you are trying to follow, if you're an old Jewish person way back in antiquity, trying to grasp and understand this amazing, spiritual, created, omnipresent, all-loving being. And Jesus shows up on the scene and he says this powerful statement. He says, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. And now think on that for a second. Jesus says, if you have seen me, then you have seen the Father. If you've watched how I talk with people, if you've watched my grace and my compassion, my provision, if you've watched me in all that I do, then you have seen the Father. That's awesome. That's incredible. That he was sent to show us what God is really like. God's heart, God's grace, God's compassion. But then Jesus does this thing where he looks at his disciples and he looks at his apostles and he makes a statement like this. And as the Father has sent me, so I have sent you. As the Father has sent me to reveal his graciousness and love and teaching, I am now sending you to do that very same thing, that you would embody me in such a way that when they see you, they see the Father. That kind of sits with you a little bit, you know? Like, that we're a sent people. A sent people with a purpose and intent. And when people bump into us, when people talk to us, when people read our Facebook posts, the conclusion they come to is, man, that's some Jesus right there. We want to sit in that place as a church family for the next few weeks. Understand, what does it mean to be sent? What does it mean to reveal Jesus, to reveal God to a world in darkness, to reveal them to a lost world? In three specific areas. And we're going to look at John chapter 21 to help us do that. If you want to start making your way there, maybe you brought a copy of John's gospel. It's kind of where we've been hanging out for a while. Or there will be verses up on the screen. There's Bibles located in front of you. Maybe you brought a big, thick one around that you like to beat your kids with. I won't stop you. That's awesome. Go for it. Dude, that's great. Spare the book, spoil the child. That's not how that verse goes at all. John chapter 21, there's three scenes that we're going to unpack across 3 weeks. So I encourage you, keep coming back as we stay in this space for a little bit. First, we're going to talk about the church's sentness to catch fish. Some of you are like, all right, I don't think I go fishing enough. We're going to go talking about what it means for the church to care for sheep, our relationship one with another inside of fellowship. And then what does it mean for the church to carry its cross? That what we are to do, if we're to do it like Jesus, will, yes, cost us our life. So let's begin. John chapter 21, we're going to look at verses 1 through 13 today. So we think about sharing the message of Jesus and the grace of Jesus with a dark world around us. Following some interactions that Jesus has with Peter and a few of the disciples. John chapter 21, I'm going to read verses 1 through 13, and then I'm first going to ask God's blessing upon it. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, may you be hallowed and glorified in all that happens here this morning, in our hearts and our minds. I would pray against those strongholds of confusion that are going to keep us from understanding. I pray against those strongholds in our heart that will keep us from believing. I pray against those strongholds of Satan. They're going to work to pull your good word out of this place. And by the power of your Spirit, would you bless us? Bless your word. May we see beautiful things here in this truth. Please don't let me say anything I'm not supposed to. But guide me to those places I didn't think to go. In Jesus' name, amen. You follow along. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 13. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They said, no. He said to them, well, cast your net on the right side of the boat, then you'll find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they're not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come, have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Maybe you heard just in the beginning and the end of that one passage, this is about Jesus being revealed. This is about Jesus being revealed. If we're going to be a sent people that reveals Jesus, then when people see us, they see Jesus, they see the Father. Then maybe there's a few things in this passage that could help us. That could help us. One of the first one is this. This is something to write down if you're taking notes. If you're taking notes. If we are sent to reveal Jesus, that means a message of repentance. A message of repentance. Let's unpack this story just a little bit in the beginning. What are we talking about when we talk about repentance? So Peter's coming up empty. Peter's actually been coming up empty for a few days now. Driving towards Jesus' powerful entry into Jerusalem. "I will follow you to the end." And Jesus looks to Peter and says, "You'll deny me three times." Peter does. Lives in that shame. Lives in that place of separation. Now he finds himself up in Galilee, home area. He's fished this sea his entire life. His dad probably taught him to fish on this sea. His best friends fish here. He knows where the fish are, when the fish are going to be there. He's done it his whole life. That's how you survive. That's how you live. That's how you live. He knows the industry. He knows the business. And so he says, "I'm going fishing." The expectation, he'll catch some fish. After an entire night of laboring at the net and laboring in the boat, what does he have to show for it? Nothing. He's empty. His life is empty. The net is empty. And just as the dawn is breaking across the Sea of Galilee, just in the embodiment of failure, as he's drawing in the nets one last time to make his way back to shore, some guy back on shore, 100 yards away, "Hey, y'all catch anything? What you got?" Needling just a little bit. "You catch anything?" "No." "You should throw off on the other side of the boat then." Like it's some twisted joke. Like, "Well, you catch anything with your right hand? Oh, you should cast it with your left hand now. That'll work then." "Oh, you were going this way. Peter, why don't you try it this way now? Oh, Peter, you were casting to this side. Peter, what if you tried going this way now?" Who knows what it was in Peter's mind? Maybe he'd been taken to that breaking point of finally conceding defeat. Fine. He grabs the net. He casts. It's a large casting net, drawn net. And sure enough, as he starts to pull that drawing line in, he can't bring the net in because it is so full. It is so full. The message of Jesus is a message of repentance. We are a people, all of us, who start life this way, chasing after, but coming up empty at the end of the day. With nothing to show for it. It doesn't matter what dad taught us. It doesn't matter what we know, how much we labor and work at it. Apart from Jesus, we will always come up empty, won't we? Always come up empty. We could work and work and work all night long. We could nose to the grindstone labor, almost begin to define ourselves, men, by the fact that we work hard. We are hard workers. And the labor after the labor after the labor after the labor, and you are still empty with nothing worth showing. But there's a difference between what the Apostle Paul says is the fight and what the Apostle Paul calls the good fight. That there is work and then there's good work. There is work that is fruitful and meaningful and abundant. And that's what Jesus is calling Peter back to. He's calling him to turn from this way to this way. And so once Peter decides he'll be faithful to that call, he'll be faithful to do it this way, then what happens? The net that was empty now becomes full. Where he was faithful, now he is found fruitful, and he is found meaningful. But we have to be willing to humble ourselves, to repent and turn from this way to this way, to put ourselves underneath Jesus and to live and proclaim a message of repentance. A person in John's gospel who embodied this more than anybody else was a man named John. We call him John the Baptizer. In John chapter 3, John shares this. In John chapter 3, you can turn there too if you want. I'm going to start reading in verse 25. John's whole purpose was to point people to Jesus. Beginning to end, that's why he existed, that's why he lived. Jesus would go on to say, of all those born of among women, none are greater than John. And there's a discussion between John's disciples, those who've gathered around John, his teaching, and some Jews from the temple, as they're looking over at the popularity of Jesus' ministry, because it looks like the numbers aren't working out too well in John's favor, because that's what it's all about. And in John chapter 3, verse 25, listen to this. A discussion rose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. That's Jewish baptism. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ. I've been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. John tells his disciples, listen, this has never been about me. This has always been about pointing people towards who Jesus is. That's my purpose. That's my meaning. That's why I'm here. To turn people from their way to his way. And they're like, but he's got better numbers than you do. Like, we used to have long lines. You remember the good old days when the business was good? We had long lines, and now they're all going across the river, and now all his guys are doing all the discipling, and everyone's running to him. He's like, that's exactly right. I told you from the beginning, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Savior of the world here. My whole purpose is to point people to Jesus. That's why I was sent. That's why I'm here. Listen to this. He says in verse 30, he, meaning Jesus, must increase. I must decrease. That's a verse to live by. That's a verse to live by. He must increase. And everything that I do today, Father, help me that Jesus would increase and I decrease, that I humble myself from chasing after my empire and my way and doing my thing, that Jesus would be elevated. And when Peter makes that turn, and all of us have to make that turn, life transforms from being something empty to full. From meaningless to meaningful. Fruitless to fruitful. That's why if you were with us the last couple weeks when we were baptizing, the very first thing that the hopefuls do is they profess their repentance. We ask them three questions. Are you turning from the way in the life of Satan to the way of Jesus? I'm turning. Are you turning from darkness to light. I'm turning. Are you turning from death to life? I'm turning. The life of Jesus is a life of turning. We are a sent people to reveal that message. A message that calls people from a life of emptiness to a life of abundance in Jesus. As a church, if we will be committed to catching fish, it centers on the message of Jesus and the message of turning. You have to turn. We don't come to Jesus on our own terms. Back in our story with Peter in John 21, they grab a hold of this whole quantity of fish. John looks over to Peter, the disciple. Hey, it's the Lord. Peter hears it, jumps out of the boat, begins to swim to shore. He's about 100 yards off, verse 9 through 13. Notice this. Let me read it for you again. Verse 9 through 13. John chapter 21. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. You know he was a fisherman. Every fisherman remembers the count. They were this big. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come, have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. If we are sent to reveal Jesus, that means we have to use his method of grace. Jesus had a method of grace. He was always inviting and welcoming people into a space of grace. Let me show you what I mean. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus was a master of hospitality. A master of hospitality. He knew how to gather people together and make them feel that welcome home feeling that we're so jealous for here at House on the Rock. So notice, for this to happen, if he's going to have the charcoal fire in place and fish laid out on it and bread, that means while Peter's out there laboring on the lake, Jesus is on shore getting things ready. Long before Peter knows what's about to happen, Jesus is already laying the table. He's got there ahead of time, and he starts to gather and build the fire and prepare the fire. And he's not using Kingston pre-light bricks, okay? He's not using starter fluid. He's not whipping out the Zippo, okay? Guys, you understand? If he's going to start a fire from scratch, there's a whole lot of work. He's scouring and he's finding the twigs and he's finding the tinder and the kindling and he's laying and preparing a bed of charcoal. He's catching the fish. He's cleaning and preparing the fish. He's cooking the fish. He's got the cast iron ready to go. He's preparing the bread, making the bread, kneading the bread, cooking the bread so that when Peter gets there, the space of grace is ready to receive him. We got to do that. If we're going to reveal Jesus, that means doing ministry and life the way Jesus would do it. The one who said, I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. The man who is called a friend of sinners. That means he didn't go down to their level. He went into their space and transformed it into a space of grace. The woman who met him in John chapter 8, the adulterous woman about to be stoned by the religious elite. And Jesus takes a stand for her. He says, I'm not going to condemn you either. Go and sin no more. That's a space of grace. A space of grace. The Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 who goes to the well later in the day after all the gossipers And the onlookers and the shamers have already been there. So she doesn't have to deal with the flack. And she makes her way to the well, middle of the day when it's hot and the water is even more heavy. And Jesus meets her there. Transforms her life by creating a space of grace. So much so, she is so gripped by Jesus' hospitality, his abundant generosity with her, his kindness, his love, his peace, his joy, that she runs off, grabs the whole village, and brings him back. Or when Jesus is going by the pool of Bethesda and he sees the man who's been there crippled for decades and he slows down and looks at the man, do you want to be better? Do you want to be better? And he invites the man into a life of healing and restoration. Could we become a people of hospitality? Could we be a people of abundant generosity? Come, have breakfast. He's getting ready to leave. Like, he's not going to see them anymore. This isn't time for breakfast. This isn't time for buffets. This isn't time for, you know, long cookeries. We need to have more action meetings and after action reports and key results areas. We need to put together pie charts and graphs and principles. We need to put together strategic planning. We need to begin. We don't got time for chit-chatting here. We got to go save the world. And for Jesus, come have breakfast. That's how you save the world. Hey, let's sit. Let's do life together. Let's talk. Let's be in each other's presence. A lack of urgency, an abundance of empathy and compassion. Hey, let's do breakfast. How are you? The world will be there when we're done. How are you? How are you? A friend of sinners. A ministry of hospitality is contingent upon a ministry of service. If you're going to be hospitable, you have to embrace servitude. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them. And so with the fish. He sits them down and then he starts to serve them. He serves them. And I can understand Nathaniel and James and John. But dude, Pete, talk about screw up. Major ball dropper. But in that moment, what did Pete need more than anything else? Dude, here's some breakfast, man. I know how much you like this fish. Here's some bread. It's the good biscuits, and not the dried out biscuits that you get at McDonald's like around 10 o'clock because it's been sitting there for 5 hours. These are the fresh biscuits. I just made these biscuits. These are good biscuits. Yeah. A life of service. If we're going to be a fellowship, and if you're a guest, thank you. You're a little bit of family talk right now. You're watching Inside Family Talk, okay? So it's all good. Thank you for being here. I welcome your input. Are we a hospitable church? Are we a serving church? To serve others. Let me share with you two specific ways we on Sunday morning try to cultivate an atmosphere of hospitality. Okay. One of them is our first impressions teams. Some of you serve on our first impressions teams. There's a reason we do this. I don't just look for things for you to do, right? Like I'm some sick, twisted guy. Dude, he's got us opening doors and handing stuff out. Like, dude, what is wrong with this guy? He needs a real job, okay? We are fostering, seeking to create a space of grace where people weighted by the world don't feel more on their shoulders, they feel less. A welcome home that says, this place is different. And that's hard. That's hard. You guys know the restaurants that are good at it and the restaurants that aren't, right? Yeah. Yeah, and there's churches that are good at it, and there's churches that aren't. But to be intentional, like Jesus would, if we're going to reveal him, then it's not just a message, it's also a method. He had this capacity of disarming and welcoming people. our first impressions team, and some of you serve on that. Thank you. Opening a door. Hey, we're glad that you're here. Handing out a worship folder. Hey, we're glad that you're here. Dave, who is here at 7 o'clock this morning to get coffee ready for y'all and also for the men's breakfast. Little announcement videos that say, hey, the bathroom's located down the hallway. Some of you are like, why do we have to have an announcement video that says the bathroom's down the hallway? That's because you know where the bathroom is. Okay? But when someone walks in here and they need to know where the bathroom is, yeah, it's a way of saying, we want to create a space for you. We want to create a space for you. Maybe that's a great place for you to serve. Hey, and I'm not saying this to disrespect anyone who serves on those teams. It's easy. It's so easy and so very, very important. Thank you for being here. Is there anything I can help you with? Our first impressions team and another ministry, believe it or not, that is so very, very important in creating hospitality and service is the nursery. Is our nursery. You're like, what? No way. Oh, absolutely, yes. How many of you have raised infants? Yeah, right? Yeah. Kind of all-consuming, right? Kind of like suck the life out of you. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. 100%. Like completely inconvenient, uncaring, unmindful of all the reasons you decided to go to church that morning, right? They don't care. They do not care. And in fact, I have encountered this on many times, okay? If Jesus wants to attack my sermon, you know what he uses to do it? The babies. It comes through the babies. And so a church can handle the nursery in one of four ways. One, they don't have a nursery. And maybe you grew up in a church culture, like, yeah, we don't have a nursery. The baby's just in here with all of it. That's fine. That's fine. It's my experience that for a mom who's got, you know, baby and an unaware first time dad who has no idea what's going on. And maybe just a first time mom who has no idea how to maneuver life with an infant. For her to be able to sit in sacred space and participate in worship and open the word and receive instruction, knowing that her most precious is in very capable hands, that's a big deal. So some churches, they're like, yeah, we don't do nursery. Another way that some churches do nursery is they pay nursery workers from another place outside to come in. My mom's church, they pay their nursery staff. And some of you are like, Paul, that's an idea. You can do that. You can pay outside nursery workers. That's second option. We're not going to do that. Third option is you can have the nursery space available. Like if you need to step out, nursing moms, whatever, you need to get away, change diapers, there's a space that you can do that. Our nursery is probably one of the most elegant, well-designed, put-together rooms in this entire structure. Okay? It's the nicest room there is. Sometimes in the course of the week, I just go sit in the nursery. Because it's nice. This is so nice. I like it here. The fourth option is we staff a nursery so that we can provide a service of hospitality for families, for moms, so that they can come and receive, so that they can in turn then give. Okay? So much, so much. Again, I'm not slighting any of our nursery workers. It's easy. You play with babies. We even put a TV in that room with church service. You can get credit for going to church and serving at the same time. And Jesus prepared the charcoal and the fish and the bread. Come have breakfast. Come have breakfast. That means somebody actually has to make breakfast. Let me challenge you, please. Be a part of creating a space of hospitality here at House on the Rock, my family, whether that's serving in First Impressions or serving in the nursery, okay? Some of you have not made eye contact with me for the last 10 minutes. And I have kept track of all of you. I would hate for us to ever have to say, you know, we don't have a nursery here. Because that's just a family that we might as well say goodbye to. They won't come back. Their life is hard enough. A space of grace. It doesn't make sense to a lot of people. It doesn't make sense to the world. It's all about consuming. It's all about getting. Are we about a space of grace? This week, I was in my office and I was working on some stuff, and Vanessa, she was working on some stuff. Sonia might have been in here, and I heard the door open, then I heard the door open, and I hear this voice, "Is he in?" I'm like, oh. I'm looking to see, all right, was the swords over there? I got a baseball bat over here. I really need to get that exit, that secondary hidden exit out. I know who it is. It's one of our neighbors who lives on the back road, one of our actual neighbors to the building. And he walks in, and he's like, "Hey!" I'm like, "Hi." "They're working on their cars in your parking lot, and that's wrong." I'm like, "Yeah." Like, "They're working on their cars." Talking about, we have people that park on our parking lot over here, and sometimes they'll work on their cars there. Okay? Work on their cars there. I'm like, "They got their cars up on jacks, and they're working on their cars right there, and that's wrong." Well, it's probably easier for them to work on it there than it is if they had to park out in the middle of the road, and it's our parking lot. So that's fine. "And they leave their garbage all over the place, and that's wrong." I'm like, "I know. I walk around on Sundays, and I pick up the garbage." "Well, that's wrong. They shouldn't do that." I'm like, "So I pick it up." And they play basketball over there, and they do play football over there, and light off firecrackers and do a whole bunch. Yeah. "Well, what if they go to the bathroom right over there?" And he didn't use that phrase. He used a different phrase, a much more illustrative phrase. But I knew what he was saying. "What would you do?" "Clean it up." And he looks at me, I'm like, "Jesus has done so much for me. Cleaning up that, it's a small thing to ask." And the look on his face. And then I asked him, he says, "Hey, how'd your heart procedure go? I'm praying for you." That's what it means to create a space of grace. And I intentionally drove the conversation to what Jesus has done for me. Because this isn't the Lions Club, and this isn't the Rotary, and this isn't just some service operation. What we do is the overflow of what Jesus has done for us. Creating a space of grace. That's what it means to be evangelical, okay? Evangelical means people of the good news. That means we have news. It's a message of repentance, and it's good. It's saturated in grace. So let me challenge you. If you don't have a Sunday morning ministry, First Impressions, nursery. First Impressions, nursery, okay? And if enough of you signed up to do it, you have to do it once every 2 months. Once every 2 months. How do we do this? There's one more thing that I noticed in this passage that I want to draw our attention to. And that was the means of Jesus. He does it by the Spirit. Look at verse 11. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Although there were so many, the net was not torn. There's this capacity, this ministry capacity that's above and beyond what they could have done on their own. We, as a people who reveal Jesus, must do it by the capacity that the Holy Spirit gives us. That's why when people come through the baptismal waters, they turn, they are immersed in the Jesus life, and we anoint them in the Holy Spirit for ministry. This is a spiritual thing that we're doing, not a physical thing. The net wasn't torn. It was above and beyond what they'd ever caught before. They remembered the number. No, 150. You know they were telling their great-grandkids about that. There's this one night where in one fish, we caught 153 fishes. They're talking about that forever. You could be a part of a life of ministry that you share with your grandkids forever. You're not going to believe this. I was a part of a church. And people's lives were just transformed by the power of Jesus Christ as the Spirit got a hold of them. You can go through John chapter 14, 15, and 16, and four times Jesus makes this exact same promise. I will send you the helper. I will send you the helper. I will send you the helper, meaning the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that will help you testify. The Holy Spirit that will bear witness. The Holy Spirit that convicts the world of sin and righteousness and the judgment to come. You cast the net. You don't know what's underneath the waters, do you? You have no idea what's going on underneath the surface of their soul. You have no idea the waves that they're battling, the shame that they're swimming in, the tears that they're drenched in. You don't know what brought them through the doors, brought them across your path. It's just your job to cast the net. That's a Spirit-filled work. John the Baptist said, he was told, I'll know who Jesus is because the Spirit rests on him. You know a gospel church and a gospel people because the Spirit rests on it. That's why I always key in when guests come in and I talk to them and say, hey, thank you for being here. Dude, when we walked in, we just sensed that there was something here, like something. Like there's just, yeah, I can't describe it. And you see, I know that's the Spirit because I know I am not fun to be around, okay? I know I am not Mr. Extrovert and I am not the life of the party. So if people show up and say that they are encountering something that's beyond description that welcomes them and just grabs a hold of them, I know that's a God thing. I know that's a God thing. If we're going to reveal him, it's a message of repentance. It's creating space of grace. Come have breakfast. And it's beyond our capacity. And there will be an abundance of fruitfulness, a meaningfulness that we could not possibly imagine. Where does this meet you this morning? Would you tear off that connection card that's in your notes? That says this little section is perfect. Just tear that off. Could you, everyone, tear it off. Everyone, do it to everyone. Tear. Just rip it. Vandalize it. Go roar. Make sound effects if you want to. Roar. Just go after it. Go after it. Yeah. Tear it. Yeah. That's it. Isn't that fun? That is so fun. Isn't that great? Artists, would you come up, please? Honey, Mo. What do you need to do this morning so that you can fish more? Maybe it's about turning. Maybe you need to turn back. Maybe you need to start sharing the message of turning, the message of Jesus. You got someone who's tired of coming up empty? They're ready for a life of abundance, fullness, meaningfulness, fruitfulness. Maybe for you this morning, the word's turn. Or maybe you're like, you know, I could help create a space of grace. I really could. Pastor Paul, once a month, I can help in a nursery. I could do that. I could be a part of that. I could hand out worship folders. I could open a door. Write that down. Nursery. Write down first impressions. For some of you, all of a sudden, you heard this lie. And the lie is this. You're so overwhelmed right now, you can't handle more. Yeah, that's a lie of anxiety. You know the best way to overcome anxiety is to serve other people. Did you know that? If you want your anxiety to get worse, serve less. If you want your anxiety to dominate your existence, do nothing for other people. And that record in your mind will skip and skip and skip until you live. You live in a gorge of depression and anxiety. If you want to climb out, start serving other people. Thank you for sharing your time with us, and we'd love for the journey to continue. If you're a guest, would you consider reaching out to us? We would love to come alongside and encourage you in any way that we can. If you're someone who's joined us today and you are desperately reaching to find hope wherever you can, again, Jesus came that we would find hope. You can find hope today. If you want to send us a short note, a member of our hope team would reach out quickly,
promptly to come alongside and see what we can do to encourage you in whatever storm you might find yourself in. That's why Jesus came. That's why we're here. Jesus said there's two ways to live your life. And a wise man, a wise woman, builds their life on Jesus' instructions. God bless.